All right. Well, Fearless. Last week we began this conversation and we're looking at fear and the role that it plays in our lives. And last week we talked about how so many of our decisions, so much of our life is influenced by this thing called fear, whether it's the job that we have or maybe even the person that we're with. We talked about it again on worship night and how so much of our sin is often driven by fear. And so I'm afraid of what will happen if I follow God. I'm afraid of what will happen if I'm honest. And so I end up cutting corners. So much of our lives are influenced by fear. And so last week we looked not just at how it's influenced us, but then what happens when we begin to allow fear to influence our decisions. And so we looked at how when fear becomes a factor, it blinds us to the truth. We looked at how it influences what and who and what we serve. It always leaves us in shame. And we talked about how this isn't the way it was meant to be. And that as God is moving in your life, and we looked at this passage in Psalm 112, that he wants you to get to the point where you are fearless. But for some of you, you walked through the conversation and then you opened your program and you looked inside and you saw a memory verse. And that memory verse talked about being afraid. It talked about fearing God. And then others of you, even as we were reading through Psalm 112, you were like, okay, at the end of it, it says fearless. But if you go back to the beginning of it, Chris, even as you were reading, it says that we need to be afraid. So Psalm 112:1 says this. It says, praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord. As we were walking through that message last week, even with the verses we were using, some people were like, wait a second, but it says that we need to be afraid over here. And it's interesting, and I want to be honest with you, because the truth is, as we walk through this conversation, it's going to get a little more complicated before it gets simple. And I think that as you pick up God's word and you begin to walk through this and you begin to look at the truth that he's trying to bring you to, I think over and over again, you're going to find that to be the case. That as you begin to study things out, things get more and more complicated until there's a moment where it just becomes beautifully simple. And I think in your life, the Bible says, God says that he is trying to help you become like Jesus Christ. And Romans 12 says that part of the way in which he's doing that is by transforming your mind. And the Bible talks about this as repentance. Repentance is a change in the way that I see the world that results in a change in the way I live in that world. Right? Repentance is a change in the way I actually see the world around me that results in a change in the way I live in that world. And so as you begin to work through this, God is trying to transform your mind. He's trying to help you see the world differently. And that means that there are going to be moments where it's going to get really, really complicated because presuppositions that you thought were true are going to be called into question. And all of a sudden, things that you had depended upon and relied upon for your entire lives are just, they're just going to be wiped out. And God's be like, no, that is absolutely not true. And so as you work through it, it can get really, really complicated. But then there's this moment when you finally see that truth the way that God sees it, and it becomes really, really simple. I believe that that's the way that this conversation is going to work. And so we walked out of last week, and we see these passages, like what we see in Peter, where it says, listen, there is no more fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. We look at this passage in Psalm 112, what it means to be fearless. And yet at the same time, we look through God's word and we just see over and over and over again this idea of fear. Let me just read to you what just the book of Psalms has to say about fearing God, being afraid of God. Listen to this. Psalm 25:12. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. Psalm 33:8, let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all that they need. Psalm 34:11, come my children and listen to me and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Psalm 115:11, all you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. Psalm 115:13, he will bless those who fear the Lord. Psalm 118:4, let all who fear the Lord must repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Psalm 128:1, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and always follow his ways. That's just in the book of Psalms, and that's not even all of them. Fear the Lord. You need to be afraid. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. I mean, we live in the New Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Luke 12:5, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, I tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. 2 Corinthians 7:1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King. Revelation 14:7, fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as a judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Fear God. And it's really complicated because, I mean, last week we didn't just talk about the fact that we're going to be fearless. I specifically told you, listen, if you are serving God out of fear, you're never going to be satisfied. And then you come to these passages where it's like, fear God, well, what is it? What's happening here? There's this tension. And one of the things that can happen is that when we come to these things, we can just kind of glaze over them. We can just kind of move past them and just be like, well, you know, it probably just works out. Hey, whatever. And we just keep moving. But I think there's a mistake in that. The other thing is that sometimes we'll take a word that we don't like and we'll get really like scholarly about it. And we'll look at, well, you know what? If you go back to the Hebrew, this word could mean like 15 different things. And so we're going to choose the three that we really like. And sometimes I think we do that when it comes to these passages. Because I've heard people talk about these passages and this tension. And they look through it and they say, well, when it says to fear God, it's not actually talking about being afraid. It's just talking about being in awe and wonder. Like just being in amazement, just amazed at who God is. It's not talking about actually being afraid. I have two problems with that. One, that's not what it says. It says to be afraid, to fear him. And number two, when people come in contact with God throughout the Bible, I don't see a lot of like awe and wonder. I see a lot of terror. I mean utter terror. Listen to what Isaiah says when he comes in contact with God, when he sees God. Isaiah 6:1, it was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending to him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I've lived among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army. Doesn't sound like a lot of awe and wonder. I'm doomed is not awe, wonder. No, it's fear. Utter fear. And over again, as you walk through God's word, you see this. And I think we think it's going to be like this YouTube version of like double rainbow kind of deal. Like, oh, what is it? It's so awesome. It's beautiful. No, that's not what we see. And sometimes I think we talk about this idea that, you know what, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see Jesus and we're going to, it's just going to be this kind of hug it out moment. right? And we have this picture in our minds of Jesus, the way that all the artists have given him to us, right? He's like dark-haired, but he's American. And so we'll be able to just run and just throw our arms around him. It'll be this hug-it-out moment. Let me tell you something. There's no one in the entire scriptures who is closer to Jesus Christ than John. And John actually has the opportunity before he dies to be able to see Jesus Christ in heaven. Let me read to you what he says about that. Revelation 19:11, he says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The enemies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And John fell on his face. It's not going to be a hug it out moment. You're going to be terrified. And when you look at what the Bible says, when it talks about fear, as we walk down this journey, I know it sounds complicated, but the first step in this journey is that we have got to be afraid. Not awe and wonder. Fear. Because we realize just exactly who he is. And when you come to the realization of how powerful he is, there will be no other response than terror. You will be afraid. And I believe we must be afraid. Deeply afraid. You say, "Well, how do I know if I'm afraid?" There are a couple different ways that I can tell in my life whether or not I'm afraid. Number one is just simply whether or not I consider him. If I walk into a difficult situation, or if I'm walking up against something that's just too big, do I consider him or do I go someplace else? You see, for a lot of us, God is kind of hedging our bets, but we don't actually believe that he's really powerful. We're not actually afraid. The second way that I know is whether or not I try to manipulate him. In the scriptures, there's a king named Saul. And Saul was told that God was going to fight for him as long as he obeyed him, as long as he trusted him. And part of that meant that before they went into battle, that the priest needed to come and he needed to be able to offer a sacrifice before they would go into battle. And that's how they would know that God was going with them. And so Saul kind of understood that God was powerful and he wanted him to be with him, but rather than obeying him, he decided that he was going to manipulate him. So he was going to kind of do what God wanted, but he was going to do it his way and on his time, the way that he wanted it to work out. And so one day Saul decided that he was going to offer the sacrifice himself. He wasn't waiting. He didn't know what God was doing. He was just, "All right, God, I'm just going to appease you. I'm going to manipulate you into fighting for me." And I know when I'm not afraid because I begin to manipulate him. And so I'll say things like, you know what, God, I'll do this if you do this. And God, you know what, I'll follow you if you just kind of make this work out over here. Or God, you know what, if you work this out for me, I promise I will never, ever do this again. And at that moment, I realize, whoa, what am I doing? Do you understand who he is? And I realize I'm not afraid. The other way that I see this in my life is sometimes I'll begin to kind of figure out my own way to get to where I believe God wants me to go. And so in my life, I believe you see this really clearly in the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau's story, their mother knows that Jacob is supposed to receive the inheritance, but rather than waiting for God to be able to work it out, she works it out her own way. And for some of you, God said, listen, I'm going to take care of you, but rather than waiting for God to take care of you, you've just kind of made a few shortcuts at work and maybe sacrificed a few things and done a few things to be able to make sure that you bumped your way up the ladder, even though you knew it wasn't what God had for you. Well, I know that God wants me to be taken care of. Jesus tells a story about this as it relates to eternity. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, listen, you know, you guys, you're like, there's only one way into the sheepfold. There's only one door. It's through me. He said, but you guys, you're like trying to jump over the wall. You're like thieves and robbers. And to be honest with you, for some of you, you're here, and you've been struggling for a while with this idea of Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, you know what, I don't really like that idea, God. I really want eternal life, and I really want to be good with you. I want to be okay with you, and so I'm just going to be a really good person. Really? You're going to jump over the edge? You're going to jump in from the side? You're going to try a different way? Who do you think you're dealing with? We need to be afraid. Terrified. We need to come to the realization of who it is that we're talking about when we come together here on Sunday mornings. We need to come to the realization that he is God. And that we are not. And you say, well, how do I begin to work on this? I mean, what do I do if I'm going to begin to work on the fact that I'm not afraid? I'll give you two really simple practical things. Number one, you need to embrace the fact that you're small. There are those moments in our lives when we realize just how small we are. There are those moments in our lives, whether it's circumstances around us or whatever it may be, sometimes it's in the middle of creation, and we just realize how small we are. And if you're like me, the moment that that begins to set in, I begin to run, right? And I'm trying to find any way to be able to make myself feel bigger. And so you're in your closet, like pulling out old high school trophies, right? Like, oh, look at this. You know, no, I really did do something worthwhile at some point in my life. I am a big deal, right? And you're calling that person that you think is a little bit lower than you because they always make you feel really, really big. You begin to find some way to be able to build yourself up. You call those friends that you know always just, they're just really good at encouraging, so they just are constantly helping you feel better. so that you can get bigger. You need to stop running from it. And in those moments when you feel small, you need to embrace the reality that you are small. And He is really, really big. The second thing that you need to do is you need to stop skipping passages. You're reading through God's word and you get to Joshua. All of a sudden, people are being wiped out left and right, and you're like, I'm going to skip over this book. Get to Isaiah, and he's talking about how he's going to destroy them. You're like, I don't really like this part of God. Next page, please. You need to stop skipping passages. Because in those moments, you realize how powerful He is. And it's interesting to me because I hear both sides on this. It blows my mind. I mean, some people come to me and they're like, you know what? I'm looking at Joshua and I'm like, I can't serve a God who's like that. I mean, He's wiping out entire nations. And then the next week, I'll have a conversation with someone and they'll be talking about an atrocity somewhere in the world. And they're like, man, I don't understand why God doesn't step in and do something in these circumstances. And I'm like, let me give you the book of Joshua. It's all about God stepping into those circumstances. You know, do you understand what the Canaanites were doing? Do you know the God that the Canaanites worshipped? His name was Molech. You know what they did to worship Him? They would bring their newborn babies and they would throw them into a fire. The God was surrounded by giant drums and they'd beat Him as hard as they could so that the people couldn't hear the screams of the kids as they were being burnt alive. You need to stop skipping passages and embrace God for who He is and His justice, and He doesn't need your excuses. He's God. And we should be terrified. Terrified. And until we are, the truth is that it's going to be meaningless. When we hear Him say in Matthew 10:31, so don't be afraid, you are worth much more than many sparrows. Or Matthew 9:2, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. I tell you, Matthew 6:25, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough. Luke 8:50, don't be afraid, just believe, and your daughter will be well. Matthew 14:27, take courage, I am here. Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 14:1-3, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God and trust also in me. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. John 14:27. Don't be troubled or afraid. Do you see the truth is, guys? Until we're afraid, until we understand who He is, those passages are going to be meaningless. I grew up, and I was very close to my cousins. They were very close to me in age. I had one cousin who was 9 months older than me, one cousin who was 1 month younger than me, and then we had another cousin who was like a year younger than us. And so we grew up, we were very close. We hung out a lot. When we were really little, I was able to beat the snot out of those guys. It was incredible. But they grew up on a farm, and I didn't, right? Like, I was around it a lot, but I wasn't there all the time. And so they grew up, like, lifting 60 to 100-pound things all the time, whether it was feed bags or hay bales or pigs, whatever it may be. Like, they were constantly lifting. So somewhere about in junior high, I realized that I had no business engaging them in any kind of fight whatsoever. I mean, they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, while I, as I like to say, stayed like a nice, healthy, attractive size. And they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It was crazy. I mean, they were really, really good at fighting. I watched my cousin once, a Marine started a fight with him. I mean, he whooped him in 2 minutes. He had him pinned down, and I had to pull him off him. And they're really, really, really good fighters, right? And so I realized about junior high, I was like, I have no business engaging in any kind of physical altercation with these guys whatsoever. I was afraid of them. And rightfully so. And some of you know this story, and so you know where I'm going with this. And stick with me. It really does illustrate the point. And I was afraid. But I also knew that everyone else had to be afraid as well. And so my younger cousin and I figured out that we didn't have to be afraid anymore. And so we would do this thing where we would go to the mall, or we would go wherever people hang out, and my younger cousin and I would go around, and we would find girls who were dating guys, and we would flirt with them in front of their boyfriends. Right? I understand, it's not good, right? If you want a perfect pastor, you should go to a different church. This isn't the place for you. And we would flirt with them, and they would look at us, and they'd be like, and then they would see who was behind us. And they would walk away. I'm telling you, it was incredible. And for some of you, you're living your life afraid. Because you either don't understand how powerful he is, you're either not afraid of him yet, or you don't believe you're part of his family. You see, I knew in my family, no one messes with family. No matter how dumb or ignorant they are, no one messes with family. You either don't understand how big he is, or you don't understand that you're part of his family. He gave his son for you. His only son. And the only one that you have to be afraid of comes to you and says, stand up. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray as we walk through this morning, Father, I pray that there would be an overwhelming sense of fear that would settle down on us, that we would become overwhelmed at your power and your glory, that we would tremble before you, at the realization of who you are. So that when you call our name and you tell us to stand up and you tell us that we don't have to be afraid, that we would never be afraid again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.